Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Seventh-day Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, in the Elgin, Texas. Today is April the 5th, 2023. It is Abib 15, 2027. We're going to start our official first service today on this Passover day with a sermon taken from the Desire of Ages, and it's entitled "We Have Found the Messiah," and it's on page 132. And we're going to start with the very first page, and it's chapter 14. I hate these Roman numerals, but I guess we need to learn how to read them. It says, "For John the Baptist was now preaching and baptizing at Bethabara beyond Jordan." It says, let's start this all over again. "For the Baptist, John the Baptist, was now preaching and baptizing at Bethabara beyond the Jordan." Now, why did he have to go beyond Jordan, out of Jerusalem? Why did he have to go on the banks of Jordan? Because he had to get away from the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin. And yet they followed him. They sent counselors out there. They sent messengers out there to get a message directly from John the Baptist as to who he was claiming to be. Or they didn't like that. They didn't like that. Said it was far, this here beyond Jordan, Bethabara was not far from this spot that the Yeshua had stayed, the river and its flow, until the Israel had passed over. For a little distance from here, the stronghold of the Jericho had been overthrown by the armies of the heaven. For the memory of these events was at this time revived and gave a thrilling interest to the Baptist message. Would not he who had wrought so wonderfully in the ages past again manifest his power for the Israel deliverance? Such was the thought stirring the hearts of the people who daily thronged the banks of the Jordan. For the preaching of John had taken so deep a hold on the nation as to demand the attention of the religious authorities, for the danger of the insurrection caused every popular gathering to be looked upon with a suspicion by the Romans, and whatever pointed toward an uprising of the people excited the fears of the Jewish rulers. John had not recognized the authority of the Sanhedrin by the seeking their sanction for his work, and he had reproved rulers and people, Pharisees and Sadducees alike. Yet the people followed him eagerly, for the interest in his work seemed to be continually increasing. Though he had not deferred unto them, the Sanhedrin accounted that as a public teacher, he was under their jurisdiction. For the body was made up of the members chosen from the priesthood and from the chief rulers and teachers of the nation. For the high priest was usually the president. All its members were to be men advanced in the years, though not aged, men of the learning, not only versed in the Jewish religion and history, but in general knowledge. So if the Sanhedrin was referred to as the priest was referred to as the president, the high priest of the Sanhedrin, well then what would Judge Ted Wilson, the president of the General Conference today, a religious organization, of Israel, what would he be identified as? The high priest. The high priest of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the General Conference. But they call him the president. They get away from that personal spiritual identity or secular identity as a priest. He don't want everybody going around and say, well, he's claiming to be the high priest. No, he's just carrying on the work of the Sanhedrin today. And he's a Jesuit. He's a Jesuit Catholic. So what was the Sanhedrin? They were nothing but a bunch of Roman religious bigots. They created their own religion. They didn't believe in any resurrection. Now, that's one thing they didn't believe in. They didn't believe in no resurrection. They didn't believe, they just taught more or less that this, I don't know what they taught, but they didn't believe in resurrection. And I don't understand their reason for that. Well, they had to believe in Yahshua, and they really didn't believe in Yahshua. That was the number one thing. Let us go ahead. Continue reading. We're on page 133. For they were to be without the physical blemish and must be married men and fathers, as being more likely than others to be humane and considerate. For their place of the meeting was an apartment connected with the temple at the Jerusalem. And the days of the Jewish independence, the Sanhedrin was the supreme court of the nation, possessing the secular as well as the ecclesiastical authority. For though now subordinated by the Roman governors, it still exercised a strong influence in the civil as well as the religious matters. Well, you see, Ted Wilson, president of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, and a typical Sanhedrin, the Washington, D.C., the United States civil government is over the 50 several states governing. They are also over all the churches, which causing it to be, this government now to be recognized as Mystery Babylon of Revelation 17. So you have church and state mingled together. But she lets Ted Wilson, our United States government, let Ted Wilson, president of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, to carry on his dictatorial ship over the Adventist Church, and even enforcing the mark of the beast, and making an image to the beast, and enforcing its mark and its number upon the people, and with the doctrine of the false Catholic Trinity doctrine of the three in one persons of the Godhead. So, since Ted Wilson is doing that, he's including, what's he including then? He's including one doctrine, the three persons, and they made the Holy Spirit a person which is not a person. So that's false. And so they're saying that Jesus is John 1:1, he is the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was the Son of God, and the Son of God came in the form of the flesh and lived among us, but he was God. So he's God in the flesh, and so we have three in one person of Godhead that's been enforced by the General Conference President of the Seventh-day Adventist, Ted Wilson. And Ted Wilson, now keep in mind, by that identity, he's not even an Adventist. He's nothing but infiltrated from the Catholic Church, from the Jesuit order. And that's all they are, and that's all the officers and all the ministers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They all have to take their pledge and allegiance to the Jesuit, the Catholic organization, in order to to be a minister and draw a paycheck from the Adventist Church, he has to swear allegiance to the Trinity doctrine. That's just like they had all the people around the world had to swear allegiance by mandate to take the COVID-19 shot, or they couldn't continue on working at their jobs or being a member of anything. If they remember that, they had to swear to take the shot, even though it was unproven, even though it was nothing safe about it. It was still forced upon them by a mandate. That's your mark of the beast. So that's the people that had taken those shots that took the mark of the beast. But they have a time period to back out of it, because it's an antidote to cure that COVID-19 infection that was put into them as a virus, was put into everybody's bodies. And then there's an antidote. I mean, there are millions of people around the world that are using that antidote to get back out of that COVID-19 vaccine that was put into their bodies to kill them, to ensure their death, and to lose their eternal life. Let us continue reading now. We're on page 133. We're in the third paragraph. For the Sanhedrin could not well defer an investigation of the John's work. They were some who recall the revelation made in the Zacharias in the temple. Now, Zacharias was the husband. He was the priest. He was the husband to Elizabeth, which was a cousin to Mary that Elizabeth bore John the Baptist. That was her son. And 6 months later, her cousin, Mary, she bore the son of Yahweh, Yahshua. Okay, it says, and the father's prophecy that had pointed unto his child as the Messiah herald, in the tumult changes of the 30 years, these things had in a great measure been lost sight of, for they were now called unto the mind by the excitement concerning the ministry of the John. For it was long since that the Israel had a prophet. Now I noticed that somebody crossed through that first had, and they put an S there. Well, that's wrong. You're supposed to put the pronoun that in front of that first had, and then that's the way you read it. For it was long since that the Israel had a prophet. Long since such a reformation as was now in the progress had been witnessed. For the demand for the confession of the sins seemed new and startling. For the many among the leaders would not go to hear John's appeals and denunciation, lest they should be led to disclose the secrets of their own life. Yet his preaching was a direct announcement of the Messiah. For it was well known that the 70 weeks of the Daniel's prophecy covering the Messiah's advent were nearly ended, and all were eager to share in that era of the national glory which was then expected. Such was the popular enthusiasm that the Sanhedrin would soon be forced either to sanction or to reject John's work. Already their power over the people was waning. For it was becoming a serious question as for the maintaining of their position in the hope of the arriving at the sound conclusion, they dispatched unto the Jordan a deputation of the priests and Levites for the conferring with the new teacher. For a multitude were gathered listening unto his words when the delegates approached with an air of the authority designed for the impression of the people and for the commanding of the difference of the prophet, the haughty rabbis came with a movement of respect, almost of fear, for the crowd open to let them pass, for the great men in this rich and their rich robes and the pride of the rank and power stood before the prophet of the wilderness. "Who art thou?" they demanded. Knowing what was in their thoughts, John answered, "I am not the Yeshua. Art thou Elijah?" Question mark. "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" When they said, "Art thou that prophet," they tried to trick him, because Yeshua was also referred to, the son of Yahweh was referred to as a prophet as well. And so they was trying to catch him in that, a double catching. He told him he wasn't the Messiah, the very first question. But yet they come back at him and says, "Oh, well, art thou that prophet?" "What prophet?" Well, actually, it was that messenger of the covenant, Malachi 3, which is actually antithetical Elijah. They said, "Who art thou?" Question mark. "That we may give an answer unto them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" So it says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Yahshua," as said the prophet Isaiah. For the scripture unto which John referred is that beautiful prophecy of the Isaiah, comfort you, my people, says the Yeshua. I'm going to put that in the place of God there, where the translator of Ellen G. White was calling that Yahweh, the Father, but I'm saying it should be Yeshua the Son. And so that scripture, comfort you, my people, is the Isaiah 40, verse 1. Let's continue on. "Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her appointed time is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Yahshua, make straight in the desert a highway for our Yahshua. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Yahshua shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together." Isaiah 40, verse 1 through 5. Anciently, when a king journeyed through the less frequented parts of his dominion, a company of men was sent ahead of the royal chariot of his dominion. A company of men was sent ahead of the royal chariot for the leveling of the steep places and for the filling up of the hollows, that the king might travel in safety and without hindrance. For this custom is employed by the prophets to illustrate the work of the gospel. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Isn't that amazing? When the Spirit of Yahweh with His marvelous awakening power touches the soul, it abases the human pride, for the worldly pleasure and position and power are sent to the worthless. Imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of the Yahweh are cast down. Every thought is brought into captivity unto the obedience of the Yahshua. Now this, every thought. So our every thought, no matter, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the thought should be brought into captivity unto the obedience of the Yahshua. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Then humility and self-sacrificing love, so little valued among men, are exalted as alone of the worth. This is the work of the gospel. Are you, the true definition for gospel is the teaching of the power of salvation through the faith and the blood of the Yahshua. And I always give Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 as reference for that, of which John's message was a part. For the rabbis continued the questioning. Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Yahshua, nor Elijah, neither that prophet Yahshua, or Elijah? I don't understand what they're getting at here. They're be not the Yahshua, or that prophet. That prophet must be referring to Elijah. For the words which that prophet had reference to Moses, the Jews had been inclined to the belief that Moses would be raised from the dead and taken into heaven. They did not know that he had already been raised. When the Baptist began his ministry, many thought that he might be the prophet Moses risen from the dead. Okay, that prophet then was Moses. That's who they was referring to. Well, are you that prophet Moses that's risen from the dead? For he seemed to have a thorough knowledge of the prophecies and of the history of Israel. For it was believed also that before the Messiah's advent, Elijah would personally appear. For this expectation, John met in his denial. But his words had a deeper meaning. For the Yahshua afterwards said, referring unto John, if you are willing to receive it, this is the Elijah which is to come. Matthew 11:14, the RV translation. I'd like to see what the King James translation is on that. Matthew 11:14. Now in the King James Version, Matthew 11:14, it says, and if you will receive it, this is the Elijah which was for to come. Okay. Again, they changed it to the RV, the Revised Version Standard Bible. John came in the spirit and power of the Elijah to do such a work as the Elijah did. And they were quoting John, Matthew 11:14, and the RV standard says, if you are willing to receive it. But the Bible actually says, the King James says, if you will receive it. And that's asking the question. If you will receive it, because I believe that's the way it should be. If you receive it, this is the Elijah which was for to come. Okay, so now we got it right. Let's continue reading. For it was John that came and the spirit and power of the Elijah for the doing of such a work as the Elijah did. If the Jews had received him, it would have been accomplished for them. But they did not receive his message. Unto them, he was not the Elijah. He could not fulfill for them the mission he came to accomplish. Okay. I was called in 1970 with a direct call by the Yahweh to his son, Yahshua, to start to accept a post of ministry with the Verlis W. Johnson at Gilead Center in Kermit, Texas, from 1970 to 2003, which I did. At the end of that, I had found out that I had the Elijah and typical Elijah's message of Malachi 3:1-3 and Malachi 4:5-6. I had the antiquity Elijah's message to the Seventh-day Adventists, the spiritual Sanhedrin of today. And all of the other non-believers at Jerusalem. But the Adventists never accepted. What few I got to believe, they have long since walked away and given it up. Got to the last one. As we go on to read, it says, unto him, unto them, he was not the Elijah, Jolly Red. He could not fulfill for them the mission he came to accomplish. So, John the Baptist was sent to accomplish the mission for the Sanhedrin. He couldn't fulfill it because they wouldn't accept him as the antitypical Elijah. And they did believe that the antitypical Elijah was to come, but they sure wouldn't accept John as that antitypical Elijah. Well, the Adventists, those that don't believe in the Trinity, those that still believe in L.G. Weiss doctrine, have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the right relation, they still believe that there's an antitypical Elijah to come. But when you take the message to them, they won't accept the antitypical Elijah. And the spirit of prophecy plainly says that they will not, just like the Bible says. They didn't before, and they won't do it again. They will not accept this antitypical Elijah when he does come. Satan has blinded all of them to it. Many of those gathered at the Jordan have been present at the baptism of Yahshua, but the sign then given had been manifest to but a few among them. During the preceding months of the Baptist ministry, many had refused to heed the call to repentance. There's your key word right there. Call to repentance. For the word repentance, I pay attention to this. Anytime that you have the closing out of a movement of Israel, and you have a new movement that is underway, which John the Baptist represented the new movement, for Yahshua was the one that come and started that new movement. John the Baptist is set as a forerunner to introduce Israel to the Messiah, Yahshua. And the first thing you call for is repentance from your old former way of believing and practice, and to go into a revival and reformation, reviving of the spirit and reforming of your ideas and practices for a new movement, a whole new religion. or a whole new understanding of the original plan of the salvation of the blood of the everlasting covenant that was first taught by Moses coming out of Egypt at the Passover. Okay, 1500 years before the cross. So Moses' movement officially ended when Yahshua came, and at the age of 30, chose his 12 disciples to come and follow me. In 31 AD and 27 AD, when Yahshua began to turn 30 years old, he left his carpenter work, and he folded up his apron and everything, and he stepped out that door to start his ministry, and he never went back to his father's house. He never went back to the carpenter shop. And he went and chose 12 apostles, 12 disciples, and he started a new movement. John the Baptist has already been out there 6 months preaching repentance and revival and reformation. Because we've got the old movement of Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt had lasted for 1500 years. From Moses down to the cross. That's how long the first movement lasted for Israel coming out of Egypt. 1500 long years. Okay. Thus they had hardened their hearts and darkened their understanding. When the heaven bore testimony unto Yahshua at his baptism, they perceived it not. Eyes that had never been turned in the faith unto him that is invisible beheld not the revelation of the glory of the Yahshua. Again, I changed that word God, which they translated as referring to as the Father. I've changed it to the Son, and rightfully so. We're dealing with the Passover. This all belongs to Yahshua. Ears that had never listened unto his voice heard not the words of the witness. So it is now. Often, the presence of the Yahshua and the ministering angels in the is manifest in the assemblies of the people. And yet, there are many who know it not, for they discern nothing unusual. But to some, the Savior's presence is revealed. Peace and joy animate their hearts. They are confirmed, encouraged, and blessed. I know at the Kermit, Texas, at the Passover 2002, my wife and I and Alan DeLong, we three discerned the presence of Yahshua. And Brother Johnson had prophesied months earlier that year before. He said, this next Passover, Yahshua will be here in person. So he's the one that announced that. And we believed it, and we felt his presence, Yahshua's presence there at the Passover 2002. Three of us did. Brother Johnson ended up saying, well, this wasn't a year after all. Yahshua didn't show up after all. Okay, so I said, they discerned nothing unusual, but to some the Savior's presence is revealed. Peace and joy animate their hearts. They are comforted, encouraged, and blessed. For the deputies from Jerusalem had demanded of John, why baptizest thou? And they were awaiting his answer. Suddenly, as his glance swept over the throng, his eye kindled. His face was lighted up. His whole being was stirred with a deep emotion. With the outstretched hands, he cried, I baptize in the water. In the midst of you standeth one whom you know not, even he that cometh after me, the latches of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose, John 1:27. That's in the RV margin. I just wonder what the King James Version has to say about that. Okay, John 1:27, King James. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy, to unloose. Let's go back now and reread all of this again. It says John 1:26. For the John answered them, saying, I baptize with the water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. For it is he who coming, after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Let us continue reading now. For the message was distinct and unequivocal, to be carried back unto the Sanhedrin. For the words of John could apply unto no other than the long promised one, for the Messiah was among them, and the amazement priest and rulers gazed about them, hoping to discover him of whom John had spoken. But he was not distinguishable among the throng. When at the baptism of Yahshua, John pointed unto him as the Lamb of the Yahweh, a new light was shed upon the Messiah's work. For the prophet's mind was directed unto the words of the Isaiah, he is brought as a lamb unto the slaughter, Isaiah 53:7. During the weeks that followed, John, with the new interest, studied the prophecies and the teaching of the sacrificial service. He did not distinguish clearly the two phases of the Yahshua's work as a suffering sacrifice and a conquering king, but he saw that his coming had a deeper significance than the priest or people had discerned. When he beheld Yahshua among the throng on his return from the desert, he confidently looked for him to give the people some sign of his true character. Almost impatiently, he waited to hear the Savior declare his mission. But no word was spoken, no sign given. Yahshua did not respond unto the Baptist announcement of him, but mingled with the disciples of the John, giving no outward evidence of his special work, and taking no measures to bring himself to notice. For the next day, John sees Yahshua coming with the light of the glory of the Yahweh resting upon him. The prophet stretches out his hands, declaring, behold, the Lamb of the Yahweh, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man that is to come before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest unto Israel. For this cause came I baptizing in the water. I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of the heaven, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize in the water, he said unto me, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of the Yahweh. That's John 1:29-34, RV. from the Revised Version Standard. So I'm going to turn to John 1 and read you from the King James Version, verse 29 to 34. For the next day John seeth the Yeshua coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of the Yahweh, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest unto Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with the water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from the heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with the water, the same said unto me, Unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of the Yahweh. Let us continue reading now. It says, Was this the Yeshua? With the awe and wonder, the people looked upon the one just declared to be the Son of Yahweh. For they had been deeply moved by the words of the Yeshua. For he had spoken unto them in the name of the Father. So they had listened unto him day after day as he reproved their sins, and daily the conviction that he was sent up to heaven and strengthened. But who was this one greater than John the Baptist? In his dress and bearing there was nothing that betokened rank, for he was apparently a simple personage clad like themselves in the humble garment of the poor. There were in the throng some who, at the Yeshua's baptism, had beheld the divine glory and had heard the voice of Yahweh, but since that time the Savior's appearance had greatly changed. At his baptism, he has seen his countenance transfigured in the light of heaven. Now, pale, worn, and emancipated, he had been recognized only by the prophet John. But as the people looked upon him, they saw a face where the divine compassion was blended with the conscious power. Every glance of the eye, every feature of the countenance was marked with the humility and expressive of the unutterable love. For he seemed to be surrounded by an atmosphere of the spiritual influence. While his manners were gentle and unassuming, he impressed men with a sense of the power that was hidden, yet could not be wholly concealed. Was this the one for whom the Israel had so long waited? For Yeshua came in the poverty and humiliation that he might be our example as well as our Redeemer. If he had appeared with the kingly pomp, how could he have taught humility? How could he have presented such cutting truth as in the Sermon on the Mount? Where would have been the hope of the lowly in life had the Yeshua come to dwell as a king among men? Unto the multitude, however, it seemed impossible that the one designated by John should be associated with the lofty anticipation. Thus many were disappointed and greatly perplexed, for the words which the priests and rabbis so much desired to hear, that the Yeshua would now restore the kingdom unto Israel, there's that word restore, You want to pay attention to that. That's what we're to literally fulfill today, is restoring this kingdom of Israel. Had not been spoken for such a king they had been waiting. For such a king they had been waiting to restore this Israel. And watching such a king, they were ready to receive. But one who sought to establish in their hearts a kingdom of the righteousness, he wanted to establish the kingdom of righteousness in their hearts, and peace they would not accept. On the following day, while the two disciples were standing near, John again saw Yahshua among the people. Again the face of the prophet was lighted up with the glory from the unseen as he cried, "Behold the Lamb of Yahweh," the words thrilled the hearts of the disciples. For they did not fully understand them what meant the name that John had given him. The Lamb of the Yahweh, John himself had not explained it. Leaving John, they went to seek Yahshua. One of the two was Andrew, the brother of Simon. The other was John the Evangelist. These were Yahshua's first disciples. Moved by an irresistible impulse, they followed Yahshua, anxious to speak with him. Yet awed and silent, lost in the overwhelming significance of the thought, "Is this the Messiah?" For Yahshua knew that the disciples were following him. They were the first fruits of his ministry. Okay, so when we start the antitypical Yahshua's ministry, he has to be this messenger has to be well, and then he'll have a first fruits of his ministry. Okay, and there was joy in the heart of the divine teacher as these souls responded unto his grace. Yet turning, he asked only, "What seek ye?" He would leave them free to turn back or to speak of their desire. Of one purpose only were they conscious. One presence filled their thought, for they exclaimed, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" In a brief interview by the wayside, they could not receive that for which they longed. For they desired to be alone with Yahshua, for the sitting at his feet, and hear his words. He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. If John and Andrew had possessed the unbelieving spirit of the priests and rulers, they would not have been found as learners at the feet of Yahshua. They would have come to him as critics to judge. For his words, for the judging of his words, for the many thus close the door unto the most precious opportunity. But not so did these first disciples. They had responded unto the Holy Spirit's call and the preaching of the John the Baptist. Now they recognized the voice of the heavenly teacher. Unto them the words of Yahshua were full of the freshness and truth and beauty, as a divine illumination was shed upon the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. The many-sided things of the truth stood out in a new light. It is contrition and faith and love that enable the soul to receive wisdom from heaven. So what does it take? It takes contrition, faith, and love. You can't turn on the prophet and hate him, the messenger that is sent before Yahshua to prepare the way for him. You cannot turn on him and hate him and expect to recognize the antitypical Yahshua when he comes. So it says, for the faith working by the love is with the key of the knowledge, and everyone that loveth knoweth the Father. 1 John 4:7. You cannot claim to know the Father and to love Yahshua if you treat his messenger with indifference. It's just an old dirty rag. You can't treat him like that. For the disciple John was a man of the earnest and deep affliction, ardent yet contemplative. He had begun to discern the glory of the Yahshua, not the worldly pomp and power for which he had been taught to hope, but the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of the grace and truth. John 1:14. He was absorbed in the contemplation of the wondrous thing. Andrew sought to impart the joy that filled his heart. Going in the search of his brother Simon, he cried, "We have found the Messiah." Simon waited for no second bidding. He also had heard the preaching of John the Baptist, and he hastened unto the Savior. For the eye of the Yahshua rested upon him. Reading his character and his life history, his impulsive nature, his loving, sympathetic heart, his ambition and self-confidence, the history of his fall, his repentance, his labors, and his martyr's death, the Savior read it all, and he said, "Then thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by the interpretation, a stone. For the day following Yahshua would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, 'Follow me.' Philip obeyed the command, and straightway he also became a worker for the Yahshua. Philip called Nathanael, for the latter had been among the throng when the Baptist pointed unto Yahshua as the Lamb of the Yahweh. As Nathanael looked upon Yahshua, he was disappointed. Could this man, who bore the marks of the toil and poverty, be the Messiah? Yet Nathanael could not decide to reject Yahshua, for the message of John had brought conviction unto his heart." Okay, it says, at the time when Philip called, Nathanael had withdrawn to a quiet grove to meditate upon the announcement of the John and the prophecy concerning the Messiah. For he prayed that if the one announced by the John was a deliverer, it might be made known unto him. And the Holy Spirit rested upon him with the assurance that John had visited his people and raised up a horn of the salvation for them. For Philip knew that his friend was searching the prophecies, and while Nathanael was praying under a fig tree, Philip discovered his retreat. Okay, we have a correction to make way back up here. We're going back up to a place where I had just read just now. We're going to start again and read, "For he prayed that if the one announced by the John was the deliverer, it might be made known unto him, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him with the assurance that the Yahweh, the Yeshua, the Son, had visited his people and raised up a horn of the salvation for them. Philip knew that his friend was searching the prophecies, and while Nathanael was praying under a fig tree, Philip discovered his retreat. For they had often prayed together in this secluded spot hidden by the foliage. For the message we have found him of whom that Moses in the law and the prophets did write seemed unto Nathanael as a direct answer unto his prayer. But Philip had yet a trembling faith, for he added doubtfully, for the Asher of the Nazareth, as the son of the Joseph. Again, prejudice arose in the Nathanael's heart. He exclaimed, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" For the Philip entered into no controversy. He said, "Come and see." For the Asher saw Nathanael coming unto him, and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And the surprised Nathanael exclaimed, "Whence knowest thou me?" Yeshua answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." It was enough. The divine spirit that had borne witness unto Nathanael and his solitary prayer under the fig tree now spoke unto him in the words of Yeshua. Though in doubt and yielding somewhat to prejudice, Nathanael had come to Yeshua with a honest desire for the truth, and now his desire was met. For his faith went beyond that of the one who had brought him unto Yeshua, for he answered and said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of the Yahweh. Thou art the King of Israel." If Nathanael had trusted unto the rabbi for the guidance, and he would never have found Yeshua, it was by the seeing and judging for himself that he became a disciple. So in the case of the many today, whom the prejudice withholds from the good, how different would be the result if they would come and see. While they trust for the guidance of the human authority, none will come unto a saving knowledge of the truth. Like the Nathanael, we need to study the Yahweh's word for ourselves and pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. He who saw Nathanael under the fig tree will see us in the secret place of prayer. Angels from the world of light are near unto those who in humility seek for the divine guidance. This brings the end of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Blessed Redeemer.
Up Calvary's mountain, hundreds will mourn. Walk yes from my Savior, weary and worn. Facing for a sinner, death on the cross. Yeah, he must save them from endless long. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, save now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding. and there's creeping, mourning and hating, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray, even though his life was first away. Praying for sinners, while in such woe, no one but Yahshua ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, sins our sin from Calvary's tree, burning and bleeding, for sinners pleading, longing and heeding, dying for me. Oh, I love him, Savior and friend. I cannot face it, terrified then. Through years and numbers, on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise it forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, since now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, one and I
I've seen it done in Revelation part.